the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good evening, folks, and let me add my welcome to Belmont this evening. Nice to see you on a lovely summer's evening. Well done on making it out to church as we come together to study God's Word. It's a great opportunity that we have. You know, sometimes I think as we come to church and come in, whether it's in a morning or an evening or however you do church, sometimes I think we take it pretty lightly and we often don't recognize the privilege that we have in actually coming together as a fellowship and sharing together and coming round God's Word together, ready to listen to what He's got to say to us. And my prayer this evening is that as we are here, we'll be ready to listen. Not to what I've got to say, you might be disappointed with that. But if you're listening to what God has to say this evening, then you won't be disappointed. And so let's just take a minute to commit our time to God and ask for His moving amongst us and a sense of His presence and His blessing as we open His Word together. Father, thank You for the opportunity that we have. Thank You for this lovely day that You've given us. And we come at the end of it, we come together quietly around Your Word. We come to listen, Lord, to what You've got to say. We believe You're a God who's there, who's personal, who's interested in every minutiae of each of our circumstances. And as we come together, Father, we bow before You and we pray, Lord, that You'll come amongst us by Your Holy Spirit. And as we read Your Word together, Father, my prayer is that I won't complicate what Jesus made simple, that we'll be able to understand what His call is in our lives, in our circumstances, in our time, tonight, Father, wherever we find ourselves in our personal lives or our family lives. Father, may we come under the scrutiny of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been regularly at Belmont over the last wee while, you know that we've been thinking and having a little series. We've been talking together through some of the kingdom stories. We've thought together about a number of the stories that Jesus, as He spoke to His disciples and shared with them and led them to an understanding of what the kingdom was about. We've looked at a number of these stories, as you can see up on the screen there. You remember maybe that Adrian, first of all, started off and he told us the story of the parable of the vineyard, the idea of God's undeserved favor towards us, His grace in our lives, that we don't deserve anything that He gives us, and yet He offers us the opportunity to serve Him and rewards us as we do that. And then Hannah led us into that, the story of the hidden pearl. Do you remember that story? And Derek talked to us about the banquet, the great banquet that was prepared for those who would be recipients of God's mercy in the kingdom. And then last week, Dave, if you remember, led us to think about the story of the wedding and how that reflected the parable of the 10 young women. The Bible calls them 10 virgins who were ready or waiting or anticipating the coming of the bridegroom. And Dave led us in that last week. And tonight we've got a different story. We're going to be thinking about the parable of the talents, and we're going to be reading together shortly from Matthew chapter 25. In the Church Bible, it's on page 940, if you want to have a look at it. The parable of the talents. I wonder what you know about the parable of the talents. Somebody else has called it this, the tragedy of wasted opportunity. The tragedy of wasted opportunity. You know, God in our lives touches our lives. And as we come into church tonight, I don't know everybody who's here, but He knows everybody. He knows the opportunities that He has given us in our lives, the opportunities of service, of witness, opportunities of use of things that He pours into our lives. And there's a real risk that in all of our lives, at some point, that we find that we face the possibility, the tragedy of wasted opportunity. When I was thinking about it myself, I thought of a little other subtitle that we could perhaps ask ourselves tonight. What on earth are you doing? What on earth are you doing for God? What are you doing in His kingdom to serve Him, to extend His kingdom in your family, in your personal life, in your community, in the church here. What on earth are you doing this evening in Christ's service? And this, of course, is the last parable, actually, that Jesus told. He talked with his disciples. He was building on earlier teaching. This whole idea of the theme of the kingdom of heaven is something that he'd shared with the disciples often. And I suppose as we come to the last parable, there's perhaps a sort of sense of intensity, perhaps a sense of urgency about what Jesus has to say to the disciples. This is no joke, you know, as he shared with the disciples those 2,000 years ago. He was looking towards the cross. He was saying his last words. He was giving them the last instructions as he was about to leave them. And so there's an intensity and an urgency about this parable that Jesus shares with the disciples, the story that Jesus shares with the disciples. The wider context, of course, of Matthew 25, not unnaturally, is Matthew 24. And before that, actually, Matthew 21. And you might like just to cast your eye back to Matthew chapter 21 in your Bibles. Because what we read there, that is that Jesus had come and entered Jerusalem. You remember how he came in on the back of the donkey, and the people of his time had thrown down all these clothes and had claimed him as saying, Hosanna, this is the king, the Messiah has arrived, great news. They wanted in a sort of burst of favoritism or patriotism and raise up the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember how he'd come into Jerusalem. And as he'd come into Jerusalem with his disciples off the donkey, he'd gone into the temple area. And you read about that in chapter 12, verse 12 of chapter 21. And as he'd been in the temple area, he'd given his teaching, his instructions, over perhaps a period of days to those who would listen to him. He'd taken on, in particular, the religious rulers of his time, the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He had something to say to each of them that we read through in chapter 23. And then Jesus retires, and we read about that. Jesus going out to the Mount of Olives, to that little rocky outcrop on the east side of Jerusalem. And today the Mount of Olives is the favorite place for a Jew to be buried. It would be only the best of Jews who could be buried on the Mount of Olives in the anticipation, as the Jewish people feel, in return of the coming Messiah. And Jesus is out sitting on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples about these preceding days, these preceding events that had gone on. As I was thinking about that, I suppose Jesus was kind of outside of Jerusalem. He would have been looking on the east side of Jerusalem. He'd have been looking across, and almost the first building he would have seen within the wall of the city of Jerusalem was the temple and all that it represented for the Jewish people. All of the past, their magnificent past of how God had dealt with them and spoken to them and led them. And yet if he looked just a little bit further across and slightly to his right, Jesus would have looked at the little mountain that we call Calvary. And standing there between what was the past and what was going to be the future, Jesus had something to say to his disciples about the coming kingdom of heaven. And the disciples had questions to ask him. He draws his disciples' attention in Matthew 24 to the end, the coming end of the age, the immediate fall of Jerusalem and how things would evolve and develop in Jerusalem. He draws his disciples' attention to the idea that one day he himself will come back to this earth in Matthew 24 and in the early verses of chapter 25. And he introduces again to them this idea of the kingdom of heaven. He uses parables, these ordinary stories with a heavenly meaning, and he uses parables to share with them and teach them what the kingdom of heaven is all about. That sphere of life, of our lives, of your life, of my life, where the challenge is, does God reign there? Does Jesus Christ reign and have lordship in those areas of our lives? The kingdom of heaven, that area where he holds sway, where he is Lord. And there are a number of things that we can think about as we think about the setting here, the last of the parables, the kingdom of heaven, where Christ's rule and Christ's reign is evident. There are probably five things, I think, that Jesus was sharing with the disciples about this idea of God's rule on this earth, God's rule in their lives. He had something to say to them about it, the idea that in some respects it was visible and invisible. You remember the peril that was hidden, that was invisible. But the idea, in some respects, is the idea of the kingdom of heaven. God's rule is in some respects visible. As we look at the church, there's a visible element of the church. As we look around about us in our world, we see those who claim allegiance to Jesus, who would claim to be part of his kingdom in this world. And yet, the story of all of these parables is that with the visible, there's also the invisible. In fact, within the church, and perhaps even amongst us tonight, it's possible that people who claim to be followers of Jesus, it is possible, and this is a story of each of these parables, it's possible that we can find that actually we're not following Christ. We're really not listening to his call. We're not living up to the kingdom authority that he wants. And so there's the visible, the external church, and then there's the internal church, if you like, what is pure and real and true. There's also a sense in which Jesus introduces, as he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he also has the idea of a sort of now, what is evident now, and also something that's going to be fulfilled in the future. There's also something coming. As he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he talks and he explains to his disciples that the kingdom in some respects has come. And you and I tonight, if we claim and to know Jesus, if we claim to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've come to know God's forgiveness in our lives, then we are part of that now. And yet there will be one day coming, the not yet. All that we see now is not all that God has planned. And one day his kingdom will be brought to fruition in a much fuller way. There's also the idea, as we think of the kingdom of heaven, of the false and the true, and we've kind of referred to that already. You remember the story in the background here, or the story of the field where there was wheat, but there was also weeds and tares that were sown in with the wheat. The idea of corruption, of something that's not quite perfect. And Jesus' teaching about that was that one day God was going to sort out what was pure and true from that which was false. And so there's the idea of the false and the true, the wheat and the tares. Or you remember the story that Jesus told in Matthew 13 of the net that was cast into the sea. And it brought up a lot of fish, but some were good fish and some were bad fish. Again, the idea of the false and the true. And Jesus, in a very famous story, talked of different kinds of soil. Not all the soil where the sower cast his seed was good soil. There was poor soil and rocky soil that was resistant to the germination, if you like, of God's word. And then finally, one other idea that we're going to be thinking about tonight, because the last of the five things is this idea of these old guys sitting there waiting, just sitting on a bench, doing nothing, waiting. And as Jesus talked to his disciples about God's kingdom, the challenge that he put to them was it was possible just to be sitting waiting, when in fact what God was looking for in our lives was working and service for him. And so in all of these ideas, Jesus explained to his disciples what God's coming kingdom was all about. And he's going to tell us more about that just now. This idea of waiting and of working, the balance between waiting and working, is something that, as you'll remember, is reflected elsewhere in the New Testament, isn't it? You remember Mary and Martha. The story of how Jesus went to visit their house. And when they went to visit her house, Martha was seriously into action. She just burst into action. She was going round cleaning everything, getting all the dishes out, doing all the food, the grub for Jesus coming. And Mary, on the other hand, was just sitting, listening. And there is a balance to be achieved there between our service for Christ and our listening quietly to what God has to say. Tonight, we're going to be thinking particularly about working. And you remember the Thessalonian church, of course, later on when Paul wrote to them, they also had problems with the balance, because in 2 Thessalonians we read that they were told that Jesus was going to come back, and they thought, wow, that's fantastic, and so just let's just hang around and wait for him and see what happens. And some of them gave up their jobs and they were just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back. And Paul had to write in pretty serious terms to them and tell them there was business to be done. There was action to get involved with. There was service to be given for the kingdom of God. And let's read this parable, this little story that Jesus talked to his disciples about. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. I'm reading it from the NIV. It might be slightly different in the church Bibles, but let's read what Jesus had to say. I've got a few cartoons. You might want to watch what's coming up here, which are a cartoon version of this. But here's the story that Jesus had to explain. I wonder if you can read that. I hope you can. Anyway, again, Jesus says, it will be, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. And so also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the next few minutes, there are 3 things I'd like to share with you, 3 broad sections I'd like to share with you about this story that Jesus told his disciples that day. The 3 things I want to share with you are quite simple, and you might just want to log them in your mind just now. I'm going to talk about the responsibility of the talents. I want to talk a little bit about the potential of the talents, and to spend a little bit of time talking about the accountability of the talents. So what about the responsibility of the talents? You got the story, the idea of the master who went away, and as he was going, gave each of his servants some of his property, 5, 2, or 1 talents, and after a long time he goes away, and then after a long time he comes back and holds them to account for what they've done. The guy who got the 5 talents had done something with it and got 5 more. The guy who had the 2 talents had done something with it and got 2 more. And the guy who had got the 1 talent had done so little with it, had wasted, had squandered the opportunity. And you read about how the master responded. You see, as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he pours his goodness into our lives, and he gives us, he blesses us with so much. And we have a responsibility to use that which God has given to us. When we read about what actually happened in the story, in verse 14 there, you'll see that he called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He entrusted his property to them. That's an interesting word that's used there in the original version of the Bible. That idea of entrusted is a word that we could look up in the Greek and find it's called paradidomai. It's a word that means, it's got the idea of investment. And so this master had called his servants in, and it wasn't just a case of giving them something as a sort of gift. What he was actually doing was calling them in with a view to investing in them, of giving them some of his resource and giving it away from himself, taking something that was his, that belonged to him, and also almost divesting himself of it, of giving it over, of entrusting, of investing in his servants. It's an interesting word because elsewhere it's used, for example, if you were turned over to, you don't need to do this, to John, you remember in the story of how Jesus on the cross, and we read that when Jesus was at the point of giving up his life, the Bible tells us that he gave up his spirit. It's the same word, paradidomai. He gave up his spirit. It's as though he entrusted his spirit into the care of his Father and invested his spirit into the care of his Father. Another place the same word is used is the idea that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He gave himself up. He entrusted in his life, entrusted himself to his Father, gave himself fully and completely for us in Galatians chapter 2. And in Ephesians we read that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And the word here that's used of the master giving the talents to his servants, the idea of entrusting, this really carries with it the idea of serious investment. This is no casual thing. And you know, what actually happens is that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come into relationship with him, what we find is that our heavenly master is investing in us. Each one of us has the potential to do something for God in our lives when we come to faith. Christ, our Heavenly Father, the Master, invests in us. He divests himself of something. He gives to us something for his purposes and for his use. You see, all of these things belong to the Master. All of these talents belonged to the Master, and yet they were given by him to his servants as an investment. Think of that. That's amazing. The idea that Christ invests in us, in you and in me, ordinary people. Maybe you think you've got nothing much to give to God, and yet by his Holy Spirit, he wants to come into our lives. He wants to use us for his purposes, to extend his kingdom, to live out his life in this world. And the opportunities and the situations that he's placed you, each one of us has potential for investment for the Master. Back in 1982, I was just finishing off my medical studies in Edinburgh. And this beautiful ship, which was, I suppose, a kind of hallmark of the 1970s and maybe the 60s, 70s and 80s. I can't remember when the Queen Elizabeth QE2 was put together, but it was a magnificent sort of ocean-going liner, wasn't it? And it probably had this sort of glamour, the idea of glamour and money. It was, I certainly wouldn't be able to go on this ship. Maybe we would actually, but I certainly wouldn't manage it. But this was a lovely, John was telling me he's gone off cruising, so he probably could have made it on the QE2, but this was a great liner. But you remember in 1982, something happened that changed in our country. I wonder if you can remember what actually happened in 1982. Any of you cast your mind back? What was the event of 82? Some of you weren't even born in 1982. But what was you older guys, 1982, what happened for our country? Falklands, that's right. And the QE2, you remember the Falklands, the idea that the Argentinian forces had invaded those islands that were thousands of miles away to us, apparently of very little interest, and yet Britain decided that it had to do something about that. And what actually happened was that the QE2, that we sent a task force full of all sorts of naval ships and firepower to go and rescue the Falklands, and in amongst that, of course, the QE2 was actually commandeered for service by the nation. And the QE2 was turned from a beautiful, magnificent, ocean-going luxury liner into a troop carrier so that it was used to carry troops to and from the South Atlantic. And in some respects, you know, what is going on here in this parable is something not too dissimilar to that, because God wants to commandeer our lives. He wants to use us for his purposes. Where he doesn't go, he sends us in these days. And I wonder if in our lives we've been ready to be commandeered by the Lord Jesus Christ for his purposes and for his kingdom. The responsibility of the talents, the idea of entrusting your heavenly master, investing in you. And there's one little other idea in this idea of the responsibility. And I think, you know, there's an old idea, a word that we don't really use. It's a word that's used of in gentlemen's clubs in London, probably. The idea of the steward of the club, who was somebody who wasn't really a slave or just a servant. That really didn't capture the idea, does it, of a gentleman's club in London. But the steward had a particular responsibility of carrying the master's investment, of looking after the good of the club in London or whatever it was, or some people had their own stewards who would look after their affairs in life. And in some respects, we are called into stewardship. We are called into to respond to God's investments in our lives. We are called to deal in our lives in a way that is responsible and responsive to God's work, the responsibility of the talents. But of course, these talents had potential as well, and that was the great thing of the story. The Bible tells us in verse 15 that as the master gave out the talents, the five and the two and the one, he gave these talents out to each one, the Bible tells us, according to the potential recipient's ability. And that's important for us, because Jesus is telling us something about how God distributes his resources. And as God looks at us, he looks at our lives and he sees that perhaps we don't all have the same potential. As God looks at our lives, he sees and he knows us. And you remember when Jesus talked in John chapter 10, and Jesus talked about his relationship with those who he called his sheep, those who would be his followers. Jesus said, for you remember these things that are up on the screen, I am the gate for the sheep, Jesus said. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. But the other thing that Jesus said was, I am the good shepherd. In verse 14 of John 10, Jesus said, I know my sheep. And as God invites us to entrust this resource, his resource, into our lives, he knows us. He knows the kind of people we are, the failures that we have. He knows the dark bits of my life. And he knows what he can trust me with. And he knows what he can trust you with in your life. And not all the servants were given the same opportunities. And the master didn't give two talents to the guy who could have done with the five. Because if he'd done that, the guy with the five, the guy who had just received the two, probably had unfulfilled potential. And there would have been things that he would probably have been frustrated. He would have been wanting to do more and yet hadn't had the opportunity. And the guy who had, who was worthy of the two talents in the story wasn't given five. That would probably have blown his head. He probably couldn't have handled five talents. That would just have been destructive in his life. And the guy who got the one talent presumably was just worthy. He was judged to be just worthy of the potential of one talent. And yet, each of these people, each one of the servants, each one of the stewards in the story had potential and were given something of the resource of the master. And of course, there was the investment that they were each given. And as God looks at our lives and as we read through the Bible, we find how God invests in different people, and he gives different people different characteristics and potential and talents and abilities and opportunities. And I wonder if you remember the stories of Abraham and of Job. Abraham, these guys were guys who were millionaires, multi-millionaires of their time. Abraham and Job both had great material cash in the bank, material wealth and possessions given to them by God. Daniel was a guy in the Old Testament, you probably remember, he was bestowed by God with really quite exceptional understanding and wisdom and knowledge. David was a guy who God had made as a very good-looking man, probably a ladies' man. He was a passionate man. David, in all his foibles and his shortcomings, was a man that God had created in his image and with great potential. Jeremiah, I'm reading some of Jeremiah, was saying to Kathy, I don't really like this book very much, to be honest, finding it quite hard going. He was a man who was quite sort of dark, and yet he had a sort of dogged determination, plodding on, serving God in his life in the Old Testament. Moses was a man who probably God hadn't invested great. He wasn't a man who could stand up and handle public speaking. He said, I can't speak, I'm no good, get Aaron, he's much better at this than I am. And yet God had invested in him and said to Moses, who made men's mouth? Peter is somebody I think that many of us will identify with. He was a guy who made lots of mistakes, wasn't he? He was a man of energy and passion and enthusiasm, and a guy who would dive in there and would make mistakes, and yet a man with potential in God's service. Barnabas was a man who was much quieter, a man who would just be there to encourage and be available to support and to help. When Paul talked about what God had invested in him, he wrote to the Colossian church and he said, to this end I labor, working with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. And the talents that God invests in our life are really the sum total of God's resources poured into our lives. We need a spiritual eye to understand this. We need a spiritual eye to look at our lives and see what God has given us, not as a matter of chance or a matter of genetics or just a matter of opportunity, but as a gift from the Savior, a gift from the risen Lord Jesus Christ into each of our lives, physical and material and intellectual and spiritual resources and gifts that God has given to each one of us in here tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the investment. And a man called John Ruskin said, the highest reward for a person's toil is not what they get for it, but what they become by it. I wonder what we are doing with our lives, with the resources and the opportunities and the potential that God has given each one of us. What are you doing with it tonight in your own experience? The expectation, of course, was for a profit. The expectation was for a return, and sometimes that involves taking a risk. I heard a story on the radio just on one of the Thought for the Days recently. Joel Edmonds was on, Edward was on, and he was talking of a story of a caterpillar who was sitting in a leaf quietly watching the world go by, and a lovely butterfly floated by, and the caterpillar looked at the butterfly and he says, you'll never catch me going in one of those newfangled things. And the idea of looking at the potential and missing it completely, missing the opportunity, not seeing the potential, is a risk for each of us. And as God looks in our lives, of course, he's looking for a return, a profit for his investment in each of our lives. Lastly, the accountability for the talents is to the master alone, not to somebody else. Nobody will ever answer to John Campbell for what they've done with God's resources in their lives, but to the master himself. And of course, when you, this is a principle that you read about in the Bible. If you turn to Hebrews 13, you would read especially some verses there are important, especially those who are in church leadership, where we read, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, not because one day they'll be accountable to you, but because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account, an accountability to the master. And although it's easy to judge others and look at others and to look around and say, well, you got more than me or you got less than me, and to complain about that, the responsibility that each one of us has is not to each other, but to the master. And one day, the Bible is so clear, one day we'll be held accountable for his investment in our lives. There's serious verses in Romans 10 where we have it here, where we're told that one day, even as Christians, as those who know Christ, we will all stand before God's judgment seat Paul wrote to the Romans, it's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. These servants gave an account of themselves to the master. When the master returned after a long time, they were called to account for the investment opportunity that the master had placed in them. And so, from Romans, so will we be. And from 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's dangerous, perhaps, to take these verses and perhaps not to understand what they're saying. Because, you know, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith brings us into a position of absolute security in him. And there's no threat for those who are Christ of eternal loss for believers who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus talked, he said these verses, he spoke these words, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And you remember when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the story of the talents is not about a threat to loss of eternal life. But we will be called to account for God's investment, for the resource that he's placed at our disposal, that he's invested in us. And it's clear from both these verses and from elsewhere in the scriptures that it's faithfulness to God that will be rewarded. Whether we've been given 5 or 2 or 1 talent, it's faithful service in our lives that God is looking for. One day we'll be held accountable for the opportunities that we have. One day we'll be held account for every service where we've sat under God's word and gone out the door and done nothing about it. One day in a country like our own where we've had every opportunity, we'll be held to account for the times where we've heard the gospel and yet not turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be held to account when the opportunities that we have in your home and in my home to read his word and invest in that quiet building up of our relationship with God, one day we'll be held to account for all of these opportunities. In Matthew 5, I was thinking about this just before I came out. Jesus, as you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, as he sat down on the mountainside with the disciples, he set out the sort of the charter of what it was going to involve to follow him. And as he talked to the disciples on that occasion about praying, about things that were kind of obvious, about praying and about fasting and about giving money away and supporting the needy and the poor, Jesus, on that occasion, said, on each of these three things, about giving and fasting and praying, he said, your Father, who sees in secret, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, God knows the quiet things that you do in your life, that nobody else knows about. He knows the opportunities that you do take, the opportunities to invest in his kingdom, perhaps with money or resource or with energy or passion or time. He knows those things. And what is done in secret in Christ's name will be rewarded. Do you have a house? Do you have a home? Then use it for his kingdom. Use it for his purposes. Open it. Share it with others. Use the opportunity. Do you have wealth and material resource? Then use it for his kingdom and to build up the church in other parts of the world where there's desperate need for material resource. Do you have energy or health or a soft heart or generosity or a spirit of loving care? Use it for his kingdom. Use it for his purposes. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave the possibility that Timothy would either be, if you like, a frying pan or potentially a vase. Both of these have a place in God's kingdom, if you like, because Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, said, some things, some purposes are made for ordinary, everyday use, and some people, if you like, are given over for special mission in God's kingdom. And the challenge is to simply be what God wants us to be, to respond to his call in our lives. And of course, the problem for the third servant was that he had a distorted and warped image of God. He held back in the servant of the master. He buried the talent. He got rid of it and reproduced it at a later stage with no return for the master. What a tragedy of wasted opportunity. I wonder what motivated his failure. Maybe he went through his life and he was jealous of the guys who had the five and the two, and he was humping all through his life and all through the years that he could have invested and given and invested for the master. Maybe he was jealous of what the others had. Maybe he had resentment towards the master. Whatever was the driving force, he wasted the opportunity. He had nothing to show when he was held accountable by the master. Three little stories. Who makes it in these stories? What of it? How can we summarize this? Really, the story is that in all of these parables, these stories that we've been thinking about, despite having three servants, or 10 virgins, or a field full of wheat and tares, actually, when it comes down to it, for you and me tonight, there's actually just two ways to live. We're either living in service for Christ and investing for him, seeking his will, looking for opportunities to serve him, or the possibility is that we're wasting the opportunities, we're wasting the master's resource. And my question to you tonight is, whose side are you on? Segovia. This is an illustration I used previously when I've spoken. So Segovia is a Roman city in southern Spain. It was built in 109 AD, and the main feature of the city is a wonderful old Roman aqueduct that's still there today. And for 1,800 years, the aqueduct carried cool water from the mountains into the city. And 60 generations of people drank from the water that came through the aqueduct. And a new generation came in more recent years. And they said, this aqueduct is so great. It's a wonderful marvel. This is a great thing that we've got in our city. What we ought to do is preserve it for our children as a museum piece. And what we'll do is we'll relieve it of all the hard work that it's done over 2,000 years. And that's what they did. And they built modern iron pipes and they bypassed the aqueduct. And they gave the ancient bricks a rest, and they settled it out, and they made it look beautiful. And then the aqueduct began to fall apart because the sun beat on it and the dry mortar crumbled and the bricks and the stones sagged and threatened to fall. And the verdict, if you go to Segovia today, the verdict is that what ages of service couldn't do, idleness disintegrated. And you know, all these parables that we have a cutting edge. And the possibility is that when we're called in God's service, we're useful for him. And yet if we're idle, and if we're lazy, and if we're not attuned with what God is wanting to do in each one of our lives, then the potential is also great for loss. All of the parables have a cutting edge. Russell Crowe, in a film that I can't remember actually seeing in 2000, Gladiator. Some of you will know this story, and I'm grateful to Dave Pegg for flagging this up for me. It's a very famous line in that story that says, what we do now echoes for eternity. And for each one of us tonight, God gives us, as we come to his word, yet another opportunity to respond to him. And he calls us to look into each of our lives and to say, well, what is our response to God's word this evening? He's given us the responsibility of the talents with all the potential that they have to bless others, to see our lives extended, to see his kingdom extended. One day each of us will be held accountable for having sat under God's word, even this evening. And the challenge is, what are we going to do with it? Thanks very much. Let's just take a minute to pray together, and then Penny's going to be speaking to us. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to take what is of yourself, and may you speak into our lives, speak into our circumstances. Help us, Father, to be those who are faithful in service to you, eager to grow and develop and see your kingdom extended. We pray in Jesus' name.